and we're not. And so there's a gap, there's something that needs to be bridged between who you are and who we are. And Lord, we thank you that you did that with Jesus Christ. So he gave his life on the cross for us. Lord, as we look to your word now, we have a real need to hear from you, to understand what you would communicate with us this morning. And so, Lord, in our worship, we've been letting you know how we feel, and now we need to know how you feel and what you would have for us to do. And so we're reporting for duty as we open your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn in your Bibles over to 1 Samuel chapter 23. On Wednesday nights, we're going through the Bible, and we've come to the section of 1 Samuel. We're studying about David, the great one who would become the king of Israel. This is his earlier days, and he's fallen on some tough times. And as we come to chapter 23, Saul is trying to kill David again. It's a constant thing. He's being attacked, and it's certainly wearing on him as he's stuck hiding out, as he's living in caves. And here his earlier life had been wonderful, but things were, though they had been looking up, now they were starting to look down. It was really frustrating for him. And I think one of the most amazing things in life is the way that we can influence each other. Now, it's easy to see how a king who's trying to kill you can give you a bad day. But what's also amazing is how able people are to make a difference in a positive way in our lives as well. And here we see Jonathan, the son of Saul, the heir to the throne, who's David's dear friend. He loved him as his own soul. And he comes out into the wilderness to meet with him, and we see him encouraging David. We are created to be able to influence each other, to be able to make a difference on each other. And it happens very young. Look at how we react to a little child. Little Brooke Sliman, who we dedicated this morning. A few weeks ago, they were over at our house. It was a going away party for some of our pastors. And Brooke was asleep, and they stuck her in our family room floor over in the corner. And she was sleeping, and I was just sitting across the room looking at her. There were people everywhere. And gradually, she began to wake up. And I saw her waking up, and she was kind of looking around the room, looking around. And I thought, she's looking for her parents. She's going to start crying. But I made eye contact with her, and her face just lit up. And so did mine. I wasn't feeling that good. That's why I was sitting in the house instead of outside with the party. But her eyes locked on to me, and it took her about 5 seconds to get me to take her out of her little seat and to hold her. Now, if you're a cynic, you could say, it's amazing how young women are when they learn to manipulate men. But the truth is, I look at it, it's amazing how a smile from this little angel can cause my whole day to brighten up. And somehow there's a sense that even little kids know that. There are some people, let's face it, who when we see them, we just feel better. It's just an encouragement to see them. There are other people, well, they can brighten up a room just by leaving it. And but for each one of us, God has placed us in this world in a position to be able to influence others. And how we do that not only affects our own lives, but it affects the lives of the people around us. And so as we see Jonathan coming out to David, it's really an amazing thing. It's a capacity, the capacity of a friend to make their friend strong when they're feeling weak. And let's read, beginning with verse 14, 1 Samuel chapter 23. It says, again, Saul was trying to kill David, and he was running out in the wilderness. And David stayed in strongholds in the wilderness, caves basically, and remained in the mountains in the wilderness of Ziph. Saul sought him every day, but God did not allow him into his hand. He was right there, but he didn't catch him. So David saw that Saul had come out to seek his life, and David was in the wilderness of Ziph in a forest. It was really more of a desert. Then Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David in the woods and strengthened his hand
in God. And he said to him, do not fear, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find you. You shall be king over Israel, and I shall be next to you. Even my father Saul knows that. So the two of them made a covenant before the Lord, and David stayed in the woods, and Jonathan went to his own house.
You know, it was something that David desperately needed. He's out there surrounded by, well, he's got some stragglers, some people who have been rejected by society, who have began to cling to him. Just makes his job harder, basically. Earlier we saw where it says that the 400 guys that were gathered around him were people who were really pressed in. They were in a pinch themselves for one reason or another. They were also all in debt, and they were bitter of heart or soul. They were miserable people. So here he is surrounded by these people, and I'm sure the days came when he thought back on when he was a young man, and he got that job working for the king. And his best friend Jonathan was with him there. They played together, they fought together, they worked together. It was just a great time in his life. He, not only the heroic warrior, but this musician who was able to soothe the savage beast by just playing his music that God had given him. It was, his life had gotten much better than when he was a shepherd boy, just out hanging out on the hills. Now here he is out on the hills again, though. And I'm sure the times came when he just missed when his life was easier, when it was going better. And his friend Jonathan somehow comes out and finds him. Saul couldn't find him. Saul was looking for him, couldn't find him. But Jonathan went to the trouble of finding him. And this amazing expression that fascinates me. Jonathan came out and strengthened David's hand in the Lord. His hands were dropping down. His strength was, you know, it was just about gone. And here, Jonathan is able to come out, and seeing Jonathan and having Jonathan minister to him, it strengthened him. It perked him up. It brightened up his day. It gave him the ability to continue battling what he was battling, to continue running, and ultimately to win the victory that God had for him. But it was just at that time that he needed the encouragement that Jonathan showed up on the scene and gave him just that. Encouragement, an interesting word. To encourage, to give someone courage when they don't have it. Discourage, take courage away. The whole idea of fear is something that the Bible talks about hundreds and hundreds of times, saying, fear not, don't fear, don't be afraid, do not be afraid nor be dismayed. The Lord your God is with you, and so on. From when Abraham, when God came to him and gave him the Abrahamic covenant and told him, Abraham, don't fear. I am your shield and your exceeding great reward. All the way through the Bible, fast forward to the book of Revelation, and John sees Jesus in his glorified body, and he falls down on his face. And he's scared to death. There he is in the dust. Jesus puts his right hand on John, and he says, don't be afraid. Fear not. I'm the first and the last. I'm the Alpha and the Omega. I've been dead already, and I'm alive today, and I have the keys of hell and death. Encouragement. To be able to find someone who's afraid and to give them something that will cause them not to be afraid. Because fear and faith are opposites. Whenever we fail, oh, we may blame other things for it, but the bottom line is it comes down to we're afraid. It's something that we all battle, and we can talk about, oh, no fear, but we're always afraid. I know when I was a kid, I had the reputation of having no fear. The truth is, I would do just about anything if someone would challenge me to do it. And so if you had asked any of my friends or family, is David afraid? They would go, he's not afraid of anything. The truth is, I was afraid of everything. I just did stuff anyway. I was scared the whole time I was doing it. Fear is something that can grip our life and keep us from experiencing life at all. It's something that can cause us to go way out of our way. The children of Israel were afraid of giants, and they spent all those years, the whole generation, 40 years, dying in the wilderness because of fear. And the truth is, fear can do the same thing for us. Something that we're afraid of can cause us to miss the blessings that God has for us.
can cause us to miss an opportunity that the Lord presents to us. Fear. Encouragement. To be able to go to someone and go, hey, it's okay. You don't need to be afraid, as Jonathan did here for David. If you could somehow have a sensor in your mind and you were able to look at people and tell who was afraid right now and what they were afraid of, you'd be amazed how much fear is affecting all of us. If you talked to people who you thought they had nothing to fear at all, you'd be surprised how much they're afraid. And the truth is, almost every inappropriate emotional response in every situation in life is generally a result of fear. People who get involved in habits that are self-destructive, people who are greedy and selfish, people who are, you know, fighting to destroy other people, mean people, cruel people, it all comes down to fear. That's what's behind it all. Well, just imagine, you see people who are afraid, if you had the ability to encourage them, if you had the ability to move them forward instead of seeing them hold back. Well, the truth is, we do. And Jonathan wasn't anything really special to come and say, I'm an expert on fear. I'm an expert on encouragement. He's just a friend. And he just showed up there, and it made all the difference. And I want to challenge you this morning that there are some people right now who are struggling with one fear or another, and you don't realize it, you may not see it, but maybe you do. The truth is, they need you to be a Jonathan. Now you might go, yeah, but what? Who am I? Well, who was Jonathan really? Think about it. He's going to go strengthen David's hand in God, but if he even says anything, it's easy to go, easy for you to say, you're living, you know, in the palace. And not only that, was Jonathan a spiritual giant who was sharing all of his glorious knowledge? Not at all. David, certainly. David, a man after God's own heart. David, who wrote most of the Psalms. David was much more spiritual than Jonathan ever could dream of being. He had much more of a grasp of theology, had much more of a talent and expression. He was a better warrior. He was a better musician. In every way, David was, by any calculation, superior to Jonathan. And yet, Jonathan was able to make a difference in David's life. So get it out of your head. If you think that there's someone who could use some encouragement right now, forget about thinking that, well, I'm not, what could I do? What could I say? It's not true at all. That's just the enemy ripping you off and the person that you're supposed to encourage. It's not about someone with a vast amount of knowledge and wisdom coming and dumping it on someone else. That's really not what we need anyway. When we're discouraged, when we're frustrated, when we're hiding in a cave somewhere, it's not that we need a bunch of information. It's not that we need somebody to go, here, read this book, listen to this tape, here's this scripture, let me tell you what. That's not it at all. It's not that level of expertise that we need to be blown away by. The truth is, it's just that we need somebody who's willing to do it. So here's Jonathan. And the first thing I want you to notice about Jonathan strengthening David's hand is that he went out of his way to come out there into the wilderness to meet David. Think about it. David couldn't have been easy to find. And this was a long ways away from the palace. And he was risking his own life if his dad found out. All these things going against him. But it said he went out into the woods to see David. And for us, sometimes, and that's the biggest thing that it does. You know, if someone goes out of their way just to hunt you down, oh, you may be running. You may be, you know, hiding in your cave. And if someone goes out of their way to hunt you down, it has an amazing effect just by that fact. And I want to tell you something. If you're ever going to be used by God to strengthen someone else's hand, if you're ever going to be used by God to encourage someone else, you're going to have to go out of your way. It might mean going out in the desert where you'd rather not be. But that's what it takes. That's the first step. That's the biggest step. Going out of your way to hunt someone down to cause this to happen. I hope you've had that experience. I have. There are times when I knew that someone went way out of their way in order to try to encourage me. And you know, I was encouraged before they even said anything. Just the fact that they noticed, just the fact that they went out of their way, It's a part of what being in the body of Christ is all about. Will you go out of your way? Are you willing to deviate from your schedule? Are you willing to do things that might be inconvenient for you because you see someone who needs to be strengthened in the Lord? I remember one time years ago, I was going through a really rough time. I felt like I was on the mat at the count of nine. I was hurting. And just, I had worn myself out is what it really came down to. Nothing bad had happened. I just wore myself out. And I had a friend who has a house out in the desert, out in Palm Springs, and he said, why don't you just go spend a few days at my house? And I was like, great, cool, you know. And I went out, I'm just enjoying spending time with the Lord. But after a couple days of being out there, he came out there with a dear friend of mine who's a pastor who I respect greatly. And the two guys just came out. And they didn't share a whole lot of wisdom. They were there. They listened to me a little bit. They were there for me. And then finally they said, come on, let's go golfing. I go, great. Took me to this really nice country club. And they bought me new clothes to go golfing, which I thought was really considerate until they finally confessed to me that they wouldn't have let us on the golf course with what I was wearing. So, but it saved me. I mean, it made such a difference in my life, I'll never, ever forget it. And the biggest thing that sticks out is like, man, these guys went out of their way for me. Now, you can do that. And when someone's done that for you, it causes you to realize, boy, that makes a difference and you want to do it for others. I remember the time we had a kid in our high school over at Calvary who was straight-A student, had so much going for him. He was on his way to Annapolis. His whole life had been planned out for him very precisely. But in the middle of his senior year, something horrible happened. He was in love with this girl. He had how he was going to propose to her on the rim of the Grand Canyon at sunrise. Everything was planned out for them. And out of the blue, she just dumped him. Middle of his senior year, he tanked on his schoolwork. His grades went from A's to F's. It was all over for him as far as Annapolis was concerned. And he couldn't sleep at night, and he couldn't concentrate in school, and we were worried about him even graduating. He tried to commit suicide a couple of times. And I'm just looking at this kid, and I can't believe this has happened in such a short period of time. And I saw him at school one day, and I just thought, I got to get you out of here. So, I mean, it's probably illegal, inadvisable, and everything else, but I just got him. I go, come on, let's go. We got in my car, we drove down to the beach, and I'm like, what do you say to a kid like this? I can't, what am I supposed to do, fix him up with another girl and go, see, it's going to be okay? No, he's just desperately in love, and now he's devastated. I couldn't tell him, oh, it'll be okay, you'll get into Annapolis. He wasn't going to get into Annapolis. It's not going to happen. But I'm just with him, and he wouldn't say anything, and I started doing the talking. We got down to the beach, and we just started walking and walking and walking, and, you know, we're up there on the cliffs at Corona del Mar, and I'm with a kid who's suicidal. I'm really starting to question my own judgment at this point. I'm just like, well, we're both going to end up crushed on the rocks. And what? But it was an amazing thing happened. I didn't have anything to say, and I prayed with him. I talked. I listened. And then we got in the car, and I went and made him eat something. He hadn't eaten in like 4 days. And I got him an In-N-Out burger, and all of a sudden, the old him started to come back. I could see that he was encouraged. We got back to the school, and I could see something was different. He ended up making it through that trial. He ended up with a career in the military, and things worked out okay for him, but I always thought, that was one of the best half a days I've ever invested in my life. But I didn't know what to say, and nothing I said fixed anything. But I know that if it did any good, it was just because I went out of my way. I was willing to go into the woods. Now, this is an uncomfortable thing to do. Talking to people who are struggling, being with people who are miserable, it can be depressing. And so we don't naturally want to do it. I don't think, there may be some of us who are so codependent that this sounds like fun, but for most of us, we don't think, I know this person who's really miserable, probably be really fun to spend a day with them. No, it's a sacrifice, as it was for Jonathan. But it starts with saying, I'm willing to go out of my way. I'm willing to go out into the woods, into the desert, to be with someone. And again, I've said this before,
When people are going through tragedies in their lives, I've had the occasion to be with them many times through some of the hardest experiences you can ever go through. And I've never yet had anyone tell me, you know, when we lost our child, or, you know, when my dad died, Dave, you said some things that just really lit me up. I mean, I say some things, but what can you say? But I've had over and over again people say, just the fact that you were with me, just the fact that you were there, it made all the difference. And so that's it. Jonathan, if he didn't have anything to say, just the fact that he would come hunt David down was something that God used to strengthen him. Now notice also, he strengthened his hand in God. If we try to strengthen our friend in something other than God, it doesn't work. Usually the reason that we get so down is because everything is working against us. And so we need someone to remind us of who God is, to put God back in the equation. I would never get depressed if I kept God in the equation. It's when I remove him from the equation and I try to find strength on my own that strength will last for a while. I'm not a weak person. But eventually, the strongest of us will run out of strength. We'll come to the end of ourselves. And when we come to that point, for someone else to strengthen us, it can't happen. It has to be God. It has to be someone bringing the Lord to us, bringing us into his midst, reminding us of who he is, factoring him into the equation. And Jonathan strengthened David's hand in God. It's important to remember that what we offer someone, once we go out of our way, once we try to reach out to them, that what we offer to them is God. And he's enough. I know that sometimes you feel funny even saying it because it sounds like something that's trite. It sounds like something that's hollow and empty. Well, God, and yet the truth is, it only if we can let people remember and see God and who he is, are we going to do them any good. It's really true. Now, as we look at what Jonathan said, it's kind of interesting. In verse 17, he said, "Don't fear." Okay, easy for you to say. "For the hand of Saul my father shall not find you. You shall be king over Israel, and I shall be next to you." Jonathan strengthening his hand in the Lord, not only telling him not to fear, but then saying, you know what? Remember, God's still on the throne. He's the king ultimately. He is going to fulfill his promises. Remember, David, when we were kids and we were talking and you told me that weird experience where Samuel came and poured oil on your head and said you're going to be the king someday, and we both kind of laughed about it? And he goes, remember, that was God. You're anointed. Oh, everybody thinks I'm going to be king. I'm not going to be king. You're going to be king. Why? Because God said so. And how could that happen if my dad was going to catch you and kill you? It couldn't. It would be impossible. And so here Jonathan, in strengthening David's hand in the Lord, he's reminding him of his promises, God's promises. He's reminding him that God is still faithful. And ultimately, that is the key for any of us to be strengthened, period, to be encouraged. Our courage can't come in ourselves. Our courage comes in the fact that we have a God who really loves us, who wants to take care of us, who says that he'll protect us, who said, "Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." Again, we may fear death, he says, as Jesus said to John there in Revelation chapter 1. Hey, don't worry, I've already been there. I have the keys to death. I've conquered that. What are you worried about? I'm with you. I'm here. And so the encouragement from Jonathan of saying, remember God's promises. Remember, God's going to do what he said he's going to do. And I think that for any of us, you see a friend who's struggling, you think they're not going to even want to hear from you, see you. It might be true, but they need to. You hunt them down and you begin to remind them of who God is. Remind them of God's promises, of his faithfulness to them in the past, and his promise to continue to be with them in the future. Whether they think that's what they need or not, that's what they need. Because we fall into fear when we fall into doubt. We fall into doubt when we forget who God is. And so Jonathan here is saying, remember God. He's going to do what he said he's going to do. Don't worry. And he strengthened him. He encouraged him in God by reminding him of God and who he is. It's one of the things that I like about those little promise boxes. Just a bunch of little cards that have promises. When you're discouraged, pull one out. It's something that God says and you can take it to the bank. It's something that he's promised. He said he's going to do it. He's a man of his word, Jesus Christ is. And he keeps his promises always. And so we need to be reminded of that. I can't tell you how many times someone, not even knowing if I was going through a tough time, sent a little note to me with a scripture that just totally nailed exactly what I was feeling and what I was going through. And at the time, they may have even been thinking, oh, brother, you know, he probably gets lots of junk mail. This is just going to be one of them. It's probably going to get tossed aside. And here, I open that thing up and I just go, I can't believe it. God, you knew. You knew what I needed to hear at this point. And you use someone to do it who, the deck wasn't stacked. They didn't know anything that's going on in my life. You spoke to them. Your promises, your word, what a difference it makes in my life. Be open to God using you as a vehicle and a vessel for his promises. See, if you remind someone of what God has promised, it's never going to hurt. It's never going to be something that they just go, oh, that's awful. Even if it's not God who's laying it on your heart, it's his word. It won't return void. Reminding each other of who God is and what he's promised to do. But the other thing there in verse 17 that kind of touches my heart is he said, you know, you're going to be king over Israel and I shall be next to you. It's that personal commitment of saying, look, I know that God's going to see you through that. I know that he's going to bless you. I know he's going to find a way to prosper you. He does. He always does. His children never go wanting. And for you, God has a special purpose in mind for your life, and he's going to accomplish it. But he says, and I'm going to be right there by you. A commitment. A prophecy? No, sad to say, Jonathan ended up being killed by the Philistines. And that was what led to David ultimately being crowned king in Judah and finally over all of Israel. But it was Jonathan's expressed purpose, will, desire, commitment that, hey, when you come into your throne, I want to be there with you. I want to be by you. I want to see what God has promised fulfilled in your life, and I'm going to be right there with you. Years ago, I think it was Don Rickles who was on the Tonight Show, and he was out there doing his comedy. It was when Rickles was really at his peak, really funny. And he said, you know, today I want to bring out a friend of mine who means so much to me. He said, this guy, we started out together and we were young, and now he works for me, he travels with me and things like that, but we made a commitment to each other when we were young men. He said, that we will always be by each other. He said to me, if you make it, I'm going to be there to support you. And Rickles said, and if he was going to make it, I would be there to support him. And he brought this little guy out. And then Rickles said, you loser, you knew you'd never make it. But that commitment of saying, you know what, whatever you go through, whatever happens, I'm going to be with you. I'm going to be by your side. And I think sometimes people just need to hear that we're not going to bail on them. You know what, if you start losing it even really bad, if you lose everything that you have, if your life gets even worse than it is right now before it gets better, I'll be there. I'll be by your side. I'll stick with you. You will have my support. And a nice thing for him to express, and personally it had to have meant an awful lot to David to hear that from Jonathan. And so for us, as we're encouraging others, remind them. Go out of your way to see him. Remind them of who God is and what his promises are. And then your personal assurance that you're with them. That you're going to be behind them. That you're going to support them in whatever it is that they do. And then the last thing I want to point out to you in this passage is something that you might think is a little bit strange. But in the end of verse 18, it says, so they made a covenant before the Lord, and David stayed in the woods, and Jonathan went to his own house. Now, so what I'm saying is ultimately, Jonathan went back home. David stayed where he was. Now you say, well, what are you going to get out of that? Just this. When God uses you to go touch someone else, minister to someone else, encourage someone else, it's not by you staying with them and doing everything for them. It's not by you just saying, you know, from now on, there's going to be a check every month and you'll be taken care of. From now on, you come, you live at my house. It's not even that. If Jonathan had done that, had set David up somewhere, he wouldn't have seen the hand of God. If Jonathan had stayed with David in the wilderness, he probably would have just died with him. David wouldn't have had the intelligence that he was going to have from having someone who was living in the king's house who could still find where he was and provide communications. But for us as well, it's not for us to just go and take on other people's problems until it destroys both of us. It's not like in one of those Mel Gibson movies, Lethal Weapon, I think the first one, where Mel Gibson goes up, this guy's ready to jump off the building, and Mel handcuffs him. I think I could talk about Mel Gibson movies because of The Passion of the Christ now, so we can pretend like they were all Christian movies. But he handcuffs himself to the guy, and the truth is Mel Gibson, the cop, was suicidal anyway. He had a death wish. But he grabs him and goes, come on, let's jump together. And they jump off the building together. They had the little inflatable cushion down in the bottom and they were okay. But we don't go to people and say, come on, let's both kill ourselves. This will be cool. You know, yeah, you're really having a rough time. Come on, let's go get drunk together. Let's just both be miserable together. There's a separation there. The truth is, when you go to encourage someone, you're going to have to step back out. You're going to have to go back home. You can't come, and that's why it's strengthening them in the Lord. If it's strengthening them in you have to be there and babysit them. And you've all experienced that. There are some people who are very needy that they become addicted to you and your help. That's not strengthening them in the Lord. That's strengthening them in you. And what'll happen ultimately? You won't have any strength left to give to anyone else. And so my point is, after you've ministered to someone, you have to go home. And they have to stay there with their problem. You can't just take their monkey on your back. It doesn't work that way. See, over in Galatians, Paul talks about this, and he says, bear one another's burdens there in Galatians 6, 2, and so fulfill the law of Christ. And like four verses later, he says, remember, each man must bear his own burden, his own load. See, I can come to you, I can go out of my way. I can try to encourage you, minister to you. I'll remind you of who God is. I'll tell you, hey, you can talk to me anytime. But at the same time, I'm then going to have to leave. I have my own life. I have my own load that I have to carry. And the fact is, your load you have to carry as well. We share those loads. We help alleviate that for people. We bear their burdens for a period of time. But ultimately, we let go. We go back home, and you're still in your situation. And that is the ultimate test of ministry. What do you do when the encourager is gone? What do you do when there you are, you're alone again? Wow, it felt great while they were here. Now what are you going to do when they're gone? Now you'll find out, did they strengthen you in the Lord or did they strengthen you in you? Because God will always be with you. Jesus talking to his disciples, and they were just crushed that he was saying, I'm going to leave. And he said, but listen, I'm going to leave so that the Comforter can come. The one who is drawn alongside you, the Holy Spirit, he's going to be with you when I'm not here. And ultimately, when you and I, when we go out of our way and try to encourage someone and remind them of who God is and his promises and challenge them and support them and all, ultimately, when we're going to leave, we need to make sure that, well, they know that the Holy Spirit is the one who really is doing the comforting. That's one of his names, the Comforter. And so when we help people, yes, absolutely go out of your way. Yes, share with them the truth of who God is. Tell them not to be afraid. Tell them that you're there by their side. Tell them that you're available. But at the same time, tell them goodbye. Tell them I'll see you later. This is still your problem. God's big enough that he can handle it. But don't be the kind of person. Often when we talk about encouraging others, there are two kinds of people. There are some people who love to encourage others, and then they take all of their problems on themselves. They encourage others, and those people drag them down. But there's another kind of person. That's the kind of person who goes, you know what? I can't deal with other people's problems. I have enough of my own. Leave me alone. I'll dodge all the people that I know are depressing. I'm trying to just survive myself. But what God would have us do is to not be selfish, self-centered people. At the same time, not to be victim, codependent people, but to be able to go to someone out of our way to present them a picture of who God is, to strengthen their hand in the Lord, to let them know we're their friend, and then to tell them, but this is your problem. This is something that God's going to have to work in your life. I'm not pretending that I'm going to fix it. I'm not telling you that I have a solution, except that God does, and you have God. But then we need to be able to walk away and go back to that which is our burden to carry, or the things that we carry. Jesus said, you know, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly, and you'll find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. For some of you who have been struggling with a heavy burden, you need to ask yourself, am I taking on other people's burdens too much? Am I wearing myself down with other people's problems? Hey, it's commendable that you're there for them. But Jesus said, if you have my burden, it's easy and light. So if we're loaded down, either other people are putting things on us that we're not intended to carry, or we have taken them upon ourselves. And it's just as important after we minister to people for us to go home as it is for us to go out of our way in the first place. And I want to encourage you that, though, yes, I guess I want to lay a little bit of a guilt trip on you to say, go out of your way. Minister to people. Make a difference in their lives. Plan it. Do it. Make it happen. But secondly, when you do that, remember, you're reminding them of who God is, and you're going home. You need to be able to withdraw from that, or else somebody else is going to have to pick up your pieces when you fall apart. It's not what God wants to do. But we can make a huge difference if we simply do what He does tell us to do, and then let go and say, you know, I've done what I can do. This week, right now, I want you just to be open in your heart, in your mind, for just a couple of seconds. And I want you to think, if God lays someone on your heart right now, there's someone in your life that God wants you to go out of your way for this week. Someone in your life right now, we'll just say one person that God wants you to kind of surprise them when you show up. Who is it? What are you going to do? Are you going to plan that? Decide right now. Put it on your schedule right now. This week, I'm going out of my way for this person. And when you do that, when you're obedient to God in that way, to strengthen your friend's hand in God, make sure that it's in God. It might just mean dropping them a note. It may mean showing up at their place of work. It might mean going over to a mother's house, surprising them and saying, you're going shopping. Here's a gift certificate. I'm watching the kids. Whatever it is that God wants you to do, make sure that the encouragement is in Him. That you remind them of how good He is. Remind them of His promises. Ultimately, let them know, hey, I'm with you. But at the same time, when you've done that, walk away knowing that you've done your job. Walk away knowing that you did what God wanted you to do. And it's a beautiful circle that will come back to bless you. I promise you do that. There's nothing that you can do for yourself this week that will feel better than doing that. It's true. You know, if you would forego a massage this week in order to go and out of your way into the wilderness to meet someone's needs there and remind them of who God is, I guarantee you, you'll feel better after that than you'd feel after a massage. Better yet, you're planning on taking a massage, take somebody with you. Then you kill two birds with one stone. The whole thing is, we're placed on this earth to be a part of something that's collective. We're placed in the body of Christ to be a part of something that's interdependent. And our calling, a part of it, is to look out for others. Peter, when Jesus talked to him over there in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 22, I think it is, around verse 32, he said, you know, Satan's trying to chew you up and spit you out. But I've prayed for you, and you're going to make it, and when you turn things around, strengthen your brother. Jesus would say the same thing to you and to me today. Hey, I've come through for you. You've survived that. You've dodged that bullet. Hey, strengthen your brother. Be a part of the body. Reach out to others. Care for them. Go out of your way. Let them know who I am. Remind them of my promises. Let's pray. Lord, how many times you've been faithful to strengthen our hand by using someone else to do it. And God, we desire for you to do that work in our lives. And so God, this morning, I don't pray that the people who are here, all of us together, that we just all get blessed and go out of here feeling wonderful. It hasn't been a real touchy-feely, build-me-up kind of message, frankly. But Lord, I do pray that each one of us this week would go out of our way at least once to strengthen someone's hand in you. How much more important that would be, Lord, if we do that and you multiply that ministry than if we just feel good to go enjoy our afternoon. So God, would you just bring that person to our minds right now again, just to remind everyone so that they know that you were telling the truth when you let them know who they were supposed to go to. And God, we'll commit right now to do what we can to strengthen the hand of our brothers and sisters. Just one of them this week. To do that, use us. Give us the words to say. Give us the promises to remind them of. Give us your heart so that they can see your heart in ours. And Lord, use us to make a difference in their lives, strengthening them in you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.